So we've just asked the Lord to instruct us in His statutes way. So let's give our attention to the reading of this evening's scripture and the message that we'll be thinking of with regard to that. Our scripture reading this evening is from John's Gospel account, and we're looking at the third chapter of John. I'm going to begin the reading at verse 22 of John chapter 3 and read through verse 36. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 22 and reading to verse 36. This is God's word. Let's give our careful attention to it. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put into prison. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and they said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." We'll end our reading of God's word at that point, and may God give us understanding and blessing as we look together at a portion of it. Let's ask God's blessing on our time as we look together into this word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of reading your word together, of studying it together. We thank you that your word does not return to you void or empty. It accomplishes the purpose that you intend for it. And so we would pray that your purpose for us this evening might be filled as we look together at your word and seek to understand it and apply its truth in our own hearts and lives. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, what I want us to focus on for just a few moments together this evening is the, I think, very interesting and profound statement that John makes in verse 30 when he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." We have what's going on here, a very, in many respects, common situation. We have a popular leader, one who has been ministering to a group of people, preaching to them in this case. And give us just another brief scripture by going to one of the gospel accounts that tells us a little bit about the ministry of John. We find it repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I'll just read the one in Matthew to remind us of what John had been doing. In Matthew, the third chapter, the first verses of that chapter, we read, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." John was a preacher of fire and brimstone. John didn't hesitate to preach the truth of the Word of God. And yet, did you notice that as we were reading that account of some of John's ministry, people were flocking to him? There were large crowds that were coming. He was a popular preacher, at least to those who were being touched by his ministry and his message. But that did not in any way keep him from speaking the truth to the Pharisees and to those who were not really repenting and showing works of repentance. So the situation that we have is a popular leader who is having a popular ministry, doing a good work, and then someone else is coming along and the crowds are beginning to go there instead of there with John. And in the account that we read in John's account of the gospel in chapter 3, we find that we have people coming to John and saying, verse 28, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him." Everybody's going there. So how does John respond in a situation like that? Well, John responds with what I've chosen to call the focal point of Christianity. That's maybe not too profound, but I kind of like the phrase, and it gets at the essence of what's going on here, it seems to me. I think most of you are familiar with the idea of a focal point. A focal point is it's a term that has to do with lenses and light passing through the lenses. And if you have a proper lens, you can hold it so that the sun's light comes through and focuses on a point that will actually start a fire to go. That's where the focal point is. It comes to its central place in that way. And I think in a very real sense, what John is saying, John the Baptist is saying here in John's Gospel in verse 30, is a focal point of Christianity that we want to think about. This evening's message is very simple. That's it. That's what it's about. And what I want us to think about is a little bit about what that means and maybe a little bit about some illustrations of how we see that in various situations. Multitudes have been flocking to John the Baptist. He's had a popular ministry. And now Jesus is coming on the scene and people are beginning to flock to him instead of to John. And his disciples are wondering, what about this? We thought that we were where the action is. And now it's going over there. What about that? And John responds and replies in a way that is the way that we all should respond and reply in a situation similar to that. John uses the illustration of a bride and groom and the friend of the bride, the best man, we would say, at a wedding today. The best man has an important task. He's looking after a lot of things. He's making sure that the arrangements are in order, making sure that the rings are available for the wedding and all of the things that go along with that. But he's not the main focus of what's really going on. The main focus is the bride and bridegroom. And in this case, John is alluding to the fact, although he doesn't expand on that at all, but he's alluding to the fact that the church is the bride of Christ and Christ is the bridegroom. And so he's saying, I'm the friend of the bridegroom, but I rejoice that the bridegroom is here. I rejoice that the bridegroom is now ready to take his place in the marriage feast of the bride and the bridegroom. He's the one that has to increase. I'm the one that has to decrease. And so we see this focal point as it is expanded and carried out in the life and ministry of John the Baptist in this way. And it's just touched on here and it's pointed out here. But from this point on, John the Baptist goes more and more out of the limelight because now the ministry is about Jesus and what's happening with Jesus. And those verses that follow, verses 31 and following, are John's testimony about Jesus, who he is, and what the beginning of his ministry is all about. Let me read them for you again. John says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way." That's a description of John. "He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony." John is speaking prophetically here as he talks about the ministry of Jesus in that way. Jesus alludes and refers back to that same expression at different times during his ministry as well. John goes on to say, verse 33, "Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God remains in him." Earlier in John's Gospel account, we find John the Baptist receiving instruction and information from the Lord about the coming of Jesus. And then when he sees Jesus, his testimony is, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John the Baptist had, I think, deep insight into who Jesus was. He became discouraged later on when he was in prison and sent his disciples to say, are you really the one? Did I miss it somehow? Are you really the one? And you remember how Jesus responded at that point by quoting from Isaiah and then saying, "Go back and tell John, I'm fulfilling this prophecy. The gospel is being preached to those who are sick and poor. Healing is taking place." All of the things that are fulfilled in that. So John has this insight and this understanding of who he is in relationship to who Jesus is. John is the friend of the bridegroom. He's the best man, but he's not the really best man. That's the bridegroom. The bridegroom is the one who's really the best. And John sees that and he knows it. And so he acknowledges it with this very simple but profound statement. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, what I thought we might do for just a few moments is to think of some other illustrations where we see this principle in effect as well. And some of them may not be as well thought out as others. Some of them may not be as apropos as others, but I think they at least kind of get at the idea of what's taking place here. We can see it very clearly in the relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus the Christ. But I think we can see this kind of principle also throughout history in the relationship to the people of God, the Church of God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, particularly, the children of Israel, we find numerous times where they're listening and responding and following the instruction that they have concerning the Word of God, and behaving as ones who are seeking to serve God and follow Him. But again and again, we see them then turn away from that. If you read the Exodus account of the children of Israel coming out of Exodus and on their way to the Promised Land, the cycle repeats a number of times. They become discouraged. Why'd you bring us out to suffer in this way? Why do we have to go without the leeks and all of those good foods that we had back when we were slaves building bricks? No, they didn't add that last part. But the idea was that, oh, we had it so much better back in Egypt when we were slaves than this terrible experience we're going through in the wilderness wanderings. And they have lost sight of this, what I think is a very key principle in our Christian life, of recognizing our relationship to God. Who's in charge here? Who is the one that must increase, and who's the one that has to decrease? And in our in our experience, we get that turned around so many times. You go through the book of Judges, the period again repeats again and again. And then you get on into Samuel and Kings and the others. And the process repeats over and over throughout the Old Testament experience. And at the time of John the Baptist and Jesus, we have the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers thinking that they know what God really wants. They have all the right answers, they think, but they've missed the point. And I think we could say that continues on into the church, particularly the early church history that comes to a culmination finally at the time of the Reformation, where the church, as it began in the description that we have in Acts and throughout the epistles throughout the New Testament, We find the church seeking to serve God and seeking to follow Him, but over the course of time, getting further and further away from that. Perhaps it continues in our own experience as well. I don't know about the rest of you, but I know there are many times when I have plans that I think this is the way it should go, and God brings some other providence into my life that is contrary to what I had in mind, and sometimes I respond in frustration and even anger and rebellion rather than realizing that God is the one that's in charge. He's the one that must increase and I must decrease. So we see that in our church life. We see it in our individual life. And it's a life that we as Christians need to learn as well as John the Baptist did. And he had grasped that. The point being particularly that Jesus is the one that's in control. And he's the one that is in charge. And God's plan is the best plan for us, not necessarily the plan that I have or that you have. Very simple and pretty short message for us this evening, but I like that description of thinking of this as a focal point of our Christianity, something that centers, you know, if we can grasp that idea and get our hearts and our minds set on that idea of understanding that God is the one who is in control, and we need to let Him have the driver's seat in that way. we find this truth throughout the New Testament, again and again, and especially throughout the Gospel of John. And so, kind of a short meditation and reflection on that, but I trust one that is encouraging and helpful to us if we can learn to respond in the way that John did as well. I think of situations where in our society today we have mega popular leaders in church organizations or church ministries that seem to have lost sight of who's really in charge of the situation. Is it something that they need to be built up with by seeing the crowds flocking to them, as opposed to understanding and seeing that Jesus is the one that needs to be magnified, and that they're only the friend of the bridegroom, not the bridegroom himself. Well, may God give us grace and ability to learn to follow that kind of an understanding in our relationship with Christ, in our walk with Him day by day and week by week. John's response, you know, I'm not the bride or the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom, and therefore my joy now is complete. I'm rejoicing in seeing Jesus being magnified. He must increase, and I must decrease. And the rest of the gospel account in the gospel of John's account, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John the Baptist goes into the background. We hear about his martyrdom, his losing his head at the hand of the rulers, but the message is not about John anymore. It's about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. So let's keep that in mind and think in that direction, perhaps throughout this week as we seek to honor Christ and put him first in all things.